message this morning comes from that last verse, John 3:36. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Language of Life and Death. The Language of Life and Death. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Before we look at that text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the Bible, because we know, Lord, in all the years, it's been thousands of years that it's been around, it hasn't changed. The truth never changes. The truth can't change because it's the truth. We thank you for that. And as we look at this passage, we look at the language of life and death that's in this passage. Pray, God, that you would open up our hearts and minds to it. Pray if there's one listening today who hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Savior, pray, God, that you might open their eyes to their sin and to the language of death so that they might hear the language of life and cling to that. Be glorified, Lord, as your word goes out. And for others, let it bring comfort. Let it bring joy. Let it bring edification. Help us, Lord, to glean an application of some sort. We know, Lord, there's an application in every doctrine of your word. Help us to find that this morning. And help the lost to see and to hear. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is the language, the only language God speaks. He speaks no other language. He knows all the other languages because he invented them. But he speaks directly about life and death only in one place, in the 66 books that make up our Bible. I looked online and it appears that Mr. Google has said that there are right now currently 7,000 different languages that are spoken on this planet. 7,000 languages are spoken. And of course, after Babel, that's why they were all different. When God made man, there was only one language. But then he had to change that. He didn't change it. He just modified it. So we have 7,000 now. Now, what is language really when you think about it? We take talking for granted. Language is a way that we exchange ideas. We exchange thoughts, feelings, information. With language, we try to persuade other people. It's how humans communicate and how we relate to one another. Animals, lower animals, do it with body language. They do it with sound. And I suppose in some sense that's a language. But the language we're looking at here is human language, and specifically spiritual language. Because in the spiritual realm, as I always tell you, whatever is going on in this realm has a spiritual counterpart. And in a spiritual realm, language is also used. And the difference is, the main difference is, there's only one language in the spiritual realm, only one. And the written form of that is in your Bible. It's found only in the Bible. There's nowhere else you can find it. Proof verse for you is Hebrews 1:1-2. The writer of the Hebrews said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past by the Father to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only language that God in the spiritual realm is the language of Christ, the language of Scripture. Now, that being said, it's unfortunate that most of the world is deaf and blind to God's word. How many times have you tried to talk to people about biblical things? How many times have you brought Bible verses to mind and shared it with somebody that didn't know Christ? And what was their response? Oh, you have your beliefs and I have mine. I'm good, you're good. That was the response. They're deaf and blind to the truth. Jesus revealed that to us. He gave us an example of that in John 8:43. Turn there. We're in, turn to John chapter 8, verse 43. And I'm going to read 43 and 44. Here Jesus is talking to people who claim to be his followers. And he says in John 8, "Why do you not understand my speech? Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do." That's what he was saying. "You don't understand what I'm saying because you're not able to listen to my word." When you start talking God's language to somebody that doesn't know him, they become hostile. They get aggravated. They don't believe you, because what you're doing is you're shining your light. And when you shine the light, what did Tom read in that passage in John 3? They hated the light. They hated it. Not only is the world deaf to God, they don't want to hear it, they're also blind to his gospel. How many times have you talked to people about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ? John 3:16, the Romans Road. Talked about heaven, talked about hell. And they were deaf to it. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:34 tells us why they're that way. "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." How many times have you been in with friends or families and spiritual subjects come up and you start to talk about it? No, they're blinded to whatever it is you tell them. They're blinded to the truth. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth." And what? The truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from the world that he took you out of. He'll open your eyes. The scales, after Paul got saved, there was something, Lou, on his eyes like scales. And after God told Ananias to pray for him, and when he did, the scales fell off. He saw the truth, and he dedicated the rest of his life to living in that truth, to teaching that truth, and committing himself and the churches that he started to that truth. How about us? How are we doing with that? Did not the scales fall off our eyes when we were saved? Did we not become a new creature? Did we not know the truth? Did we not know what sin was? Did we not know what a holiness was and righteousness? That's how you know that you're saved, because you know those truths and you see those truths. You hear them and you want to hear God's word and you want to see God's word in your life and in other people's lives. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul tells us why the lost are blind and deaf and hostile to God. "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You know what that basically boils down to? They're not connected to God. They have no relationship with God. Sin has separated them from God. And look at yourself as believing Christians. It's just the opposite. See, one is the spirit of death and one is the spirit of life. If you love hearing God's word, if you love being with God's people, if you love just knowing that God is inside of you and leading your life and trusting in him, that's the language of life. That's the language of life. They are not connected to God. And as a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of God. When I read this book, I read it, parts of it, before I was saved. It was nothing. It was just paper, ink. What does all that mean? Who knows what that means? I get pictures of it in my mind, but yeah, that doesn't make sense to me. I didn't have the mind of Christ. But the very moment I read this book with the mind of Christ and I was given, my eyes were open and I was given that gift of understanding spiritual things. Once that happened, when I read something, I made a spiritual implication to it. I didn't make a common implication to it, a carnal implication to it. That's the language of life. You know, long ago, Ponce de Leon was looking for what? The fountain of life. It was right in front of him with this. This is the fountain of life. It's just that people don't see it. They're hostile to it. I want to look at those verses because inside of them, I see locked inside of those two verses, there are three promises. The promise of life you find in whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the promise of life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. That's the promise of death. And the promise of consequence of death, suffering, is in the last part of it. But the wrath of God remains on him. Let's look at them in order. The promise of life is seen in that term, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There's only one way to believe in Jesus Christ. You can say, many people have told me, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the tenets of the Bible. I believe in this, that, and the other. Well, are you living for him? Well, what does that mean? Then what you're believing in is a God of your own imagination. There are, in the evangelical church today, unfortunately, there are millions of people who believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the ideology of Christ. They believe in the premise of Christ. They believe that he's God. They believe that he was virgin born. They believe all of that. But that's all they believe. They don't have their hearts open. They haven't been regenerated, so they don't understand that it's not just that. Believing in Christ is faith given to you by God. It's a special faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. I used to think I accepted Christ. I didn't accept Christ. I received Christ. He chose me. I didn't choose him. And the result of that, one thing showed me the sovereignty of God. And the second thing is, I know my faith is real and it's in God because of the way I live my life. The same applies to you. The way you live your life is either going to be a testimony of life or a testimony of death. Christendom today is filled with counterfeit Christians, people who claim to love God, but they don't love him enough to live for him. People who say, I want to worship God, but they never go to church. They watch him on TV. There's no fellowship. The world's filled with counterfeit Christians. The gift of genuine faith. And by the way, that gift that's talked about in Ephesians 2:8 enables you. That's the enablement you need as God's elect chosen child to love God enough to live for. Did you know that? That it's the faith that God shed in your heart, the faith that he gives you to believe in his Son. You didn't get that on your own. It came through faith, came as grace by God, a gift to you and I to believe in Jesus Christ. I knew who he was. You knew who he was, but you couldn't live for him. You just knew him as a name. You knew him as some God that people worship. That's all you knew. But the very moment God opened up your eyes and gave you the language of life and you saw Christ or God in relation to your sin, that's faith. And that faith is what enables a believer to live for Jesus Christ. You cannot live for Jesus Christ just by knowing his name. Walk in God's will if you don't have the faith to do it, because it's the strength you get from faith that allows you to do that. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And then loving God means you know him. And how are you going to know him if your eyes haven't been open to the spiritual aspect of who he is in the Bible? The sacrificial Son of God, human and God both at the same time. And living for Jesus isn't just a one-time shot. You get saved and everybody's feel warm and fuzzy. And yeah, I'm a Christian now. It's not that. Your faith is a daily thing that you need to live by. That's the only way that you can live for Jesus, is to do it every day. And if you're not doing it every day, then who are you serving? There's only two choices: Jesus or self. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." All of you here that know Christ, don't you do that every day? I'm not saying you get it perfect every day. We're all sinners. We still sin. We don't practice it, but we fall into it. We commit it. But then we can repent of it and get back in the race again. But how many of us here don't pick up our cross every day and walk with it? That's really what we're called to do. That cross was meant as a symbol to us of God's love for us. And we're to take that cross and use the love that was given to us and all the power that was given to us and reflect it back to the world. Somebody said that in Bible study. You were given love so you could give it away. That's true. But that's how we live daily for Jesus Christ. And if you do that, that means you have to practice God's word. What's the Bible verse for that? James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You know how many people listen to this? They go on television, they go to churches, they listen to a preacher up here. They may even read their Bible. It means nothing to them. They're not doers of the word. You have to, if you are a child of God, you have to understand John 14:15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You have to do that every day. And what's going against you every day? Every single day, your flesh is fighting against you. The world is fighting against you. Everything is going against you, except God. And in knowing that God is for you and not against you, who will lay a charge to God's elect? Paul says in Romans, you have all the strength you need to get through it. It's the most simplest thing in the world. There's no gift in the world, by the way, greater than God's gift of salvation, because it answers every problem in your life, every single problem. Practicing faith. Believer's baptism is another way we demonstrate the language of life. We have some candidates that are going to be baptized after our worship service this morning. And what they're doing in their baptismal, by being baptized, it's an outward profession of the life that they have in Christ. That's all that it is. It's the language of life in vision. You can see it. They give a testimony or not, you still see it. When they're sitting in the baptismal, that's how they were before Christ. When they're immersed under the water, that represents the death, their death to self and their life to Christ. And when they're raised up, that represents the resurrection that Christ resurrected. And because we're in him, we'll resurrect. Those are all images of life, spiritual life. That's why it's a celebration. See, we don't celebrate living for Jesus the way we should. We don't think about that because we always seem to be under pressure of all these other pressures of the world. But all these pressures of the world are coming to you by God. He put them in your life. He put everything in Kevin's life that ever was there. He put everything in Ed's life and in Brian's life. Everything, not one thing, not one pain, not one tear. Not one thing came from anybody but God, not one joy. And because of that, and once you understand that in a spiritual sense, that takes all the pressure off life. If you got a problem, the problem was given to you by life. If you have a situation you're trying to deal with and it seems unsurmountable, it can't be, because God says he's never going to put anything in your life that you can't handle. So those are all words of life. Those are things that show you're alive. And you're living in a dead world with dead people. And we don't show that life the way that we should. Why? I don't know. I do as best I can every day. I look for ways to show people that I'm alive in Christ. I look for them. And what did what did Jesus say? Seek and what? Ye shall find. Look for ways to show the language of life that's in your life. Believer's baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 5 testifies to what I just said. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what I just said. And by the way, when it says, for we have been, many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. You know what that means? That means you die to self, that you're a new creature. You're dead to your old self, and you're alive in Christ. And I've actually told that to people. You know, something would happen, or I have a close call with something, and somebody said to me once, well, weren't you afraid of dying? I said, no, I've already died. And he looked at me like, you know, like, what are you talking about? And I did. I'm dead in Christ. Everything I live now, I'm never going to die. You're not going to die. You're just going to pass on to another realm. You got to live. And while you're here, this is living. This is the hardest part of a Christian's life is right now, but it's the best part. Why? Because you get to show God how much you love him. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Doesn't Nero like to come up, or children like to come up and show their mom and dad, look what I did. And they show you this picture that you don't even know what it is. And you say, oh, that's beautiful. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. That's loving. We need to be more loving, more committed to God. All of us do. More childlike even. And lastly, the language of life promises whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This is the language of life we're looking at, parts of it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You know, before I was saved, this eternal life thing to me was like, yeah, sure. You know, I've been a hunter my whole life, and death is death. I've seen a lot of death in my life, animals and a couple of people. I've seen it up close and firsthand. I always thought death was a dirt nap. That's it. There's nothing there. You're just going to go to sleep. That's it. Been end of the story. But when I got saved, I realized that I was doing nothing but lying to myself. That's not true. I'm never going to die, and neither are you. And all the people we know that we say died, they're not dead. They're just living in another realm. It's that simple. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. To be absent from the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 55, 51 to 55, somewhere in there, it talks about our corruptible bodies will be buried. And then when Jesus comes, they're going to be raised. The body. You're already, when you're as a Christian, as a believing Christian, when you pass from this life, you go to heaven. But all people either go to heaven or they go to hell. Their soul and their spirit, their body gets sown in the ground. And that verse in 1 Corinthians, you could read it, starting in verse 51, I think, means that when Christ comes again, he's going to raise Brian's perishable body up and put his soul and spirit in it. And that body's going to be pure, and it's going to be an eternal body. And the same applies to those that are lost. Anybody that's lost, that dies, they go to hell. How do we know that? Luke 10, 19 or 17 talks about Lazarus and a rich man. One was in hell, one was in heaven. Have to understand that we are living right now and the greatest period of our life, because now is the only time we're ever going to have our faith tested. It's the only time that we're going to be able to show God how much we love him. And it's the only thing every believing Christian is going to take with them is their relationship with Jesus Christ. When you leave here as a believing Christian, wherever you are with Christ, that's going with you. And are you good with that? Have you got the relationship with Christ that you really think is great, that you want to have? Or is there something more you want to do with your life? Well, now you have an opportunity to do it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 5:24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." You're alive in Christ. You're never going to die. John 14:2-3. Jesus is preparing metaphorically a place for us in heaven, David, in eternity. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may there you may be also." That's all life stuff. That's not death stuff. That's what you have to look forward to, Caitlin. A life forevermore. Not just now. Life can be tough right now, but ultimately that's what it's gonna end up with. You're gonna be with Jesus Christ. Just think about that. And think about the struggles you have right now. And think about, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's right there with you whatever you're going through. He's there. He's there for that reason, to help you. Let's look at the second promise, the language of death. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life." Now, I want to just focus for a second on that word obey. When you read that, it sort of gives the idea of a command. You're going to follow a command. That's not what it means. In the original Greek language, it means a refusal to believe or trust in Jesus Christ. Altogether different than following an order. Now, you'd never get that unless you looked it up in the Greek, but that's what it means. And what it does is it highlights the active choice to reject God's blood sacrifice that was his Son. That's really what it means. When it says, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life," he's saying, because you rejected my Son and my offer of grace to you, you are not going to have life. There's no life. You will have no life. And they reject Christ for one reason. As we said, I said earlier, they're hostile to God. Romans 8:7, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And in Hebrews 10:29, this is what happens when a person rejects Jesus Christ. This is what God thinks about it in Hebrews 10:20. Turn there, Hebrews 10:29. This is an important verse. Hebrews 10:29. Here God tells us what he thinks about, or the writer, the inspired writer, tells us what God thinks about those who reject the offer of salvation. He writes, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing," and here it comes, "and insulted the Spirit of grace." You see that? If we were to make a picture of that, it would be, if the blood of Christ, he's giving the idea that the blood of Christ was spilt on the ground. And rather than accepting that blood sacrifice, which was given to, it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The call to repentance has been throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants people to repent of their sin, but they will not. So he's saying in this Hebrews passage, "My Son, I sent my Son to save you and you and you and you. I sent him to save you. And what happened? Some of you took it, and some of you just stepped in it like it was nothing." And we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, the God-man, insulting the Spirit of grace, insulting God. How is anybody that does that worthy of anything but the lake of fire? How could that not be true? Why wouldn't he send them there? What would you do? If you sacrifice something for somebody and they said, "You know what? I don't want it." Have you ever done that? Have you ever given something to somebody that was very special and they rejected it or they minimized it? How'd that make you feel? So imagine God, who made his son, who humbled, allowed his son to be humbled below that of the servant angels, just so that he could come and pay our sin debt. You know, the way we look at God and the way we look at our sin is really not the way we should. We should look at it in a more graphic way. A lot was given for each and every one of us. A lot was given for each and every one of us. I also, not the term shall not see life, that term that says shall not see life in that verse, it doesn't mean you cease to exist. All human beings are immortal. Animals, no. Human beings are immortal. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them to be immortal. They had a beginning, they'll have no end. When he cursed them for their sin and cursed them with death, that simply meant that their physical bodies would perish, but their soul and spirit would move into the eternal realm. You'll find that, as Paul says, for believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that verse in Luke 10 that talks about Lazarus and the rich man does the same thing. What it means when it says death, it's talking about an eternal separation from God. Listen, if you reject Jesus Christ now, if you don't receive him as your Savior, you want nothing to do with him, or you like it, well, let him do his thing and I'll do my thing. You can't expect to live with him when you leave here. You can't. Can you? Was that reasonable to you to say, well, I can step in his blood. I can reject the grace that God gave to me. And then I'll die and he'll take me in heaven. I've been a pretty good guy. Think that's going to work? I don't think it'll work. Matthew 13:41 tells us what's going to happen. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, sinners, and those who practice lawlessness. When I say sinners, I mean unsaved sinners. Practice lawlessness. And here it comes. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Who said that? Jesus said that. God said that. That if you reject Christ, he'll reject you. And Revelation 20:13-15 describes what the eternal separation, or what the Bible calls the second death. You die once with the body, and you die the second time when God separates from you for all eternity. It's called the second death. Revelation 20:13-15. If you haven't received Christ yet, this is a very good passage to write down and check out. It describes the eternity that's waiting for those people who reject Jesus Christ or the words of life. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. That's really a reference to the flood and all the millions of people that died in that flood. Death and Hades gave up the dead. He's talking about the grave, and he's also talking about hell, who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Now I want to stop there. You're not in hell because of what you did. The only reason people go to hell is because they reject the sacrifice that God gave man in Christ Jesus. Period. Your actions didn't bring you there, except that one action of not accepting Christ as your Savior. Then it goes on to say, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There you have it, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You understand that? That's not a metaphor. That's a real thing. How do we know that's true? Because if you search the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. It's as real as rain. It's as real as the heart in your beating in your heart. You have to understand something. There is a language of death in the Bible. It's everywhere. The third promise is the consequences of that separation or that death, suffering, but the wrath of God remains on him. Before I was saved, I think I've mentioned this before, maybe many times. So true. You know what's really funny is that in the spiritual realm, you can go back to things the same way, go back to them many times, and they still have a bearing on something you're saying. I never thought I was a sinner. I thought I was a pretty good guy. On a scale of 1 to 10, I was maybe a 3.5, maybe a 4 on a good day. I wasn't bad. But I wasn't looking at myself spiritually. I was looking at myself like a man. I was looking at the carnal side of me. But the very moment God took the scales off, something like scales off my eyes, I saw my sin in relation to God. I was the worst sinner in the world. The first 2 or 3 weeks of my salvation, I cried my eyes out many nights. I was so ashamed of what I did. And I was probably no worse than Tom or David or June. I was probably no worse than any of you. But it affected my heart so much, I cried. And I told you, I was in a kitchen one time, and I was reading my Bible, and I came across something that just broke my heart because I knew that I had offended God with that. And I was forgiven. I knew that. This was the emotional part that came out afterwards. And I laid down on the floor and I cried, and I had a cat, and this cat came over, and I guess I was over crying. I was just laying there just trying to collect myself, and all of a sudden I see him take his paw. He was pawing in the puddle of tears that were on the floor. He was doing this. And it made me realize who I was and who I am now. That's why I'm on fire for Christ all the time. I believe in the Son of God. I believe in God. I believe with all my heart that I have to be an example, whether I'm a pastor or whether I'm sitting in the pews, whether I'm a missionary, I have to be an example of the reflection of Christ in this world. There's too few examples that of the reflection of Christ in this world. I wasn't worried about being thrown in the lake of fire before I was saved. I'm not worried about it now. The only thing that concerns me is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you better worry about it, friend. It's something that's real, very real. And let me tell you what that suffering is like, the wrath of God. The wrath of God was on me. I never knew it. I knew there was always something wrong. How many times before you were saved were you waiting for that other shoe to fall? Huh? Well, okay, I did it, but you never know. That's the wrath of God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that eternity is written on man's heart. So I didn't know about that then, but I knew something was coming and it wasn't going to be good for me. I wasn't sure. I allowed my brain to drown out reality. It'll be okay. We'll deal with that when we get there. That's what it is. And then what happened was when I got saved, I got there. I saw it. I saw who I was. The suffering that goes, that term, the wrath of God remains on him, happens before, if you're not saved, you have it on you now. And it also emphasizes in our text, God's righteous judgment is on those who don't believe his son. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you reject him, what you're doing, in essence, is you're rejecting God's, his graceful offering of a way for you to have your sins paid for. That's really what it boils down to. We're born with the sin nature. We don't inherit Adam's sin. We're born with the nature to sin, and we will sin. You don't think that's true? Aren't children born bad? Don't you have to teach them not to bite, steal, lie, spit? Don't you have to teach them how to do all those natural things? Of course you do. And because we're born sinners and are born to sin, and we do sin, the wrath of God abides on us. So the sin debt must be paid. So what God did was he offered Jesus Christ as a sacrifice so you wouldn't have to pay that sin debt. If we reject Christ, our sin debt follows us into eternity. That's what you're going to bring. As a Christian, as a believing Christian, you'll bring your relationship with God. But if you don't have that relationship with God, you're going to leave here with a packet or with a briefcase filled with the offenses that you made against God. Bring it into eternity. And worst of all, you're going to have to pay for that yourself for all eternity. To be clear, God's wrath in the lake of fire is not a revengeful emotion. It's not that. It's a just response to sin and to the rejection of his grace, of who he is. The term, the wrath of God remains on him, also emphasizes God's wrath is not a temporary punishment. There's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. There's no such thing as purgatory, period. There's either heaven or hell. In the eternal realm, it means, the wrath of God means, it is a permanent and ongoing state that lasts forever. Revelation 14:11 reveals that truth. It's actually 14:11 and 12, I think. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There's a period there. Some people think that's a metaphor. Some people don't. I don't care. I'm not going to face it. But you should care, because it means it's going to be very painful no matter what it is. And it's never going away. And here it comes. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That's John. Oh, yeah, John wrote Revelation. That's John telling you the inspired word of what it's like to have the wrath of God on you forever and ever, and never coming out of it. Ever. No days off. No hope. You're in an eternal pit with no hope, no chance of escape, nothing but suffering forever. And that's because you offended a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, who all he wanted you to do was accept his son and accept his grace and let his son pay your sin debt. That's how simple it is. So that is surely the language of death. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you're rejecting him, you don't want to receive him, buckle up. Because if you die in that state, you will carry, if you transfer, I want to use that word, if you transfer from here to the eternal realm and you bring that with you, that will be your lot in life. Forever. No escape. None. No excuses. None. The Bible says every mouth will be shut, because all of us know, and even saints, we're going to be judged for our reward system, but our mouths are going to be shut. Why? Because everything's been done. God keeps excellent records. He knows everything. He knows everything Linda ever did, good or bad. Everything Brian ever did, good or bad, or Julie. Knows it all. No need to talk. So if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus, or you haven't received Christ because you don't know Jesus, give some thought. Revelation 20, 13 through 15, and Revelation 4, 11. You're listening to this and you have not received Christ, then the language of death declares the wrath of God remains on you. You shouldn't walk out of this building with that. You shouldn't go through your day with that wrath on you. You know why? Because you don't know if right now any of us are going to make it out to the parking lot. If God were to take your life at this very moment, you need to ask yourself, are you ready and willing to pay your sin debt? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to face the eternal faith with your eternal fate without Christ? You ready to do that? Or perhaps God is convicting you and speaking to you in the language of life. Perhaps now you're listening. You might have even thought you were saved before, but now perhaps you're feeling God's presence speaking the language of life to you. If God has opened your eyes to not just believe in it as an ideology, but to believe in Christ enough to want to live for him, then all you have to do is confess your sins to him, repent of them, turn away from them, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all you have to do. If the language of life has opened your eyes or opened your ears to the promise of salvation in Christ and Christ alone, Romans 10:13 is all yours. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't reject anybody that comes to him. Nobody. I don't care what you've done, how bad it is. If that's you, you call or see me, and I'll show you in the Bible how God wants you to receive the words of life and the sacrifice for your sins. Now, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, you guys and ladies, you should go home rejoicing, really rejoicing, because you heard the language of life and you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And because you did that, again, I'm going to use Psalm 16:11, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will live in eternity in a state of perfection, in a state of glory forever and ever. I leave you with the promise of Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.